For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to Mark chapter 4. And there we read the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 4, the first 20 verses. Let us hear the word of God. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of the other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Thus far God's word. We actually read this passage some months ago here in the congregation, and at that time we focused on the first soil. This time we will focus on the third soil, as it's explained in verses 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Dear congregation, in this parable before us which we have read, the Lord Jesus is teaching us the great value of his word, and the preaching of his word. Because his word here is compared to that seed. It's that only life-giving seed that is sprinkled in the midst of this world of death. It's by the preaching of the word that he works life, spiritual life, that is displayed here, that is perfected forever in glory. And at the same time, he shows that preaching is not enough. Because all these four soils, they hear the word of God, and yet we know that only one type of soil is fruitful. You see that sower, he's sowing the seed, and he finishes going up and down his field, and his seed is all sown. And he looks and he notices there on the edge, or maybe even right through the field, there is these birds that are coming and they're picking away that seed. And he knows that seed will not bring any fruit. It won't. It's picked away. It's gone. Picture, as we heard some time ago, of one who sits in church, hears that word, and forgets all about it, and goes his way. You see, that farmer sometime later, he sees that there are areas which are greener than others, and you would say he can be very hopeful for those areas. They have a head start. They're going to produce more than... But when he visits sometime later, he sees that those areas are yellow. They've shriveled up. Because though initially it looked very good, yet underneath the thin surface or layer of soil, there is that rock, so that that soil dries up and the plants die. Again, a picture of someone in church. You hear the word, impressed, affected, moves you, maybe even joy, as it says here. And maybe that endures for some time, but after a while, it all shrivels up and dies. Today we have another soil. The farmer's there sometime later, and he notices this other soil. Looks hopeful, but it looks too green. Because there's more than just wheat plants. There's these other plants, thorns, thistles. What is that a picture of? Let us hear this afternoon, prayerfully, as we ask actually this question for ourselves. It's not just something to hear about those type of people. It's a question to ask ourselves, this is our theme. What thorns are choking us? What thorns are choking us? 4 points. 3 are questions and 1 is an exhortation. First, dominating cares. Secondly, deceitful riches. Or third, idolatrous desires. 4th point, let them be rooted out. What thorns are choking us? Dominating cares, deceitful riches, idolatrous desires. Let them be rooted out. The problem with this third soil is that there are these thorns that spring up with a good seed. And these thorns are stronger than those plants. They're the seed that has been sown and the plants that germinate from those seeds. And soon those thorns take over. And as they take over, they take away from the light and from the moisture that should go to the actual crop. And when they do so, those plants which were sown actually suffer. You may have had that. You planted a garden in the spring with high hopes of a great harvest, and there it was. It was all brown. There was no weeds to be seen, and you sowed those seeds, and yeah, you got busy in the summer, and maybe you went away on vacation, and you came back, and yeah, there's your garden. It's all green. Where are the beans? You look in the weeds, and there you see some little bean plants, and you wonder, is anything going to come of those? It's a picture here. All the energy going into other things rather than the word. The first thing that these thorns represent are, it says, the cares. Are cares then thorns that choke the word? Are we to be carefree? And if we're carefree, then we'll be thorn-free? There's certainly a spiritual care and concern which is very good for us. The worst thing we can be is have no care or concern for our soul. But these are cares of the world. And again, someone can ask, does that then mean that we are to have no care and no concern for the things of this world? Is there not such a thing as having a good and healthy concern to do your best in your daily work? A concern to provide for your family? A concern to work hard? And if that concern that you have for the things of this world make you diligent and also dependent on the Lord, the giver of all and the one to guide you, then that is good. There can also be other cares in life. There can be struggles with regard to health or with regard to family. But if those things drive you out to the Lord to sing, yet in my care, my grief and pain, I ever, Lord, with thee remain, then it is a good thing. What is the problem here? These cares of the world are ones that distract from and choke the word. Should we give some examples? When we live as if we have to manage our earthly affairs ourselves, you have to run your business, you have to run your farm, you have to do your job yourself. And as a mother, you have to manage your home and you have to keep everything in order yourself. And it takes energy and it demands a lot of attention. And you get all caught up in all the cares and all the responsibilities that you have as if you have to do them on your own. And then you come into church and you hear about sin and about grace and it all seems so remote and removed from those things that really occupy you, those cares of your home and your work and everything else. And so they choke the word. Another way is overwork. It's nothing new. There's a Puritan, William Harrison. He wrote, "Our people are much oppressed with worldly cares. They rise early and lie down late. They busy their heads and beat their brains and weary their bodies and break their sleep and weaken their strength and hinder their health and shorten their lives with caring and toiling and moiling about earthly affairs." And this is one reason why, he says, the word has so little profit. It's nothing new. Those cares that come on you the moment you open your eyes and you realize it's morning. And they fill you. And you go off and you're busy with them. And you're busy till late. And then you're too tired. You go to sleep. Too busy. There's a Bible beside your bed. Maybe you open it still. But too tired. And off you go. Cares of the world, choking the word. Another way is when there are these self-centered cares rather than living as unto the Lord. What is all our care about? We are so busy and worried about so many things. Is it all a laboring as unto the Lord, as Ephesians 6 says? Or if we are honest, is it all a care about ourselves? Have we become the center of our lives in such a way that God-centered word becomes more and more on the margins, pushed out? One last way. These cares of the world are thorns. It's when they lead us in sinful ways rather than honest ways. When we have these cares to manage and be able to pay our mortgage or our loan or get further than others and or keep peace in the home or maintain a reputation. When these cares rule our lives so easily, we then reach for sinful ways to get what we want and set aside the word of God. These are just a few ways, congregation, in which these cares of the word world can so choke the word, the seed of the word. The Lord Jesus gives us an example of that, doesn't he, with that parable of the feast. Remember that invitation? Come to the feast. All things are ready, a feast of good things. And you would expect all those to drop everything they were doing and hurry and come to that feast. What does the one say? I bought some oxen and I have to test them. What's the other one say? I've bought a piece of land and I have to go look at it. What's the third one say? I've married a wife. Cares of the world choked the seed of the word, and it kept them from that feast of grace. What thorns are choking your life, my life? Is it these cares? Could be there even in believers. You think of Martha. She was cumbered about much serving, it said. Cumbered, she had many cares about all the things that she had to do. The bread and the soup and the meat and whatever else had to be prepared. And she forgot. One thing is needful. One thing. To sit at his feet and to hear those words of eternal life. Have you forgotten? One thing. That example shows us that the cares of the world can also be very legitimate and lawful things. Can even be serving in many ways in committees and organizations and church and whatever else. And yet it can choke the word. That's what makes these thorns so subtle. Cares of the world. But then we're still not done. Again, we ask, what thorns are choking us? Are they dominating cares or are they deceitful riches? Riches. Who would not want to have riches? Who would not want a little more than you have? Or a lot more? Imagine if you had all the riches you could desire and you could do whatever you wanted with all your money. You wouldn't have to worry about anything. Then you wouldn't have all those cares. Then all those thorns of the cares of providing for your family, they'd be gone. And other thorns would be there. It says here that these riches are thorns. So should we then not desire to be rich? Should we rather than give away all our money? And if we give away all our money, then we don't have any of these thorns of the riches. Is that the solution? The less money you have, the less thorns of the riches you have. After all, the Lord Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom. But if we continue reading the Word of God, we also find there were ones who were rich, and yet their hearts were not filled with thorns. Abraham was exceeding rich, it says, and yet he walked by faith and was called a friend of God. David was very rich, and yet a man after God's own heart. Job was very rich, and yet he feared God and eschewed evil. More examples can be given. Of those who had riches, and yet their riches were not thorns that choked the seed of the words. What is the issue? Your riches do not choke the word when your heart is not set upon your riches as your chief good. When you are thankful to God to receive them, and you desire to use them as a steward accountable to God, and that you walk in humility in the midst of them all. When do riches choke the word? It's when they deceive us. Notice that it doesn't say riches, but it says the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. It's believing the lies of riches that choke the word. Do riches then tell lies? Yes, they do. One lie they tell is that they are evidence of God's blessing. Easily, when we prosper, we can say we've been blessed. We can also think, if I was really under the wrath of God, and if I was really a child of wrath, then God would not so favor me and provide for me and make me prosper. And so we listen to that message of riches. Those riches are an evidence that God is pleased with you and blessing you. And that deceit chokes the word, because you don't sense the need to listen to God's warnings, to listen to God's calls. You become content and secure with your riches as an evidence of God's blessing. Riches also deceive with regard to their value. They promise such great benefit and comfort and happiness. All the ads that confront us every day, they promise, if you get this, if you have enough money to buy the other thing, then you'll be happy. The more you have, the happier life will be. And so they draw our hearts to them for happiness. If I can only get more. And all that energy is poured into riches, and it's taken away from seeking God. And what a deceit it is. Think of that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Who was happier? Who was happier? That rich man, he had all his riches. But Lazarus had his God. And with his God, Lazarus was so much more, was blessed, and the rich man was not. How limited are the value of riches. When God's judgments come, when sickness comes, when death comes, what can riches do? They promise so much, but what do they really do? On their own, they can be so hurtful. The church father Augustine, already a few hundred years after Christ came, he said, "Religion brought forth riches, but the daughter hath devoured the mother." Haven't we seen that too often? They're deceitful when they promise so much. Riches are also deceitful about their continuance. We can think our riches are safe. And Proverbs 23 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You see it sometimes. Someone has so much, and some years later, he has nothing. His riches have taken wings. They've flown away, and there's nothing you can do to get them back. That's why 1 Timothy 6 warns about trusting in uncertain riches. That's why the Lord Jesus warns how hard it is for those who trust in riches, trust in the deceits of riches, to enter the kingdom of God. If we trust in their deceits, that they're signs of blessing, that they will make us happy, that they will last, then we let those riches choke the word, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little. It makes no difference. It's where our heart is in relation to those riches. We set our hearts upon them and not upon the word. That's 1 Timothy 6, isn't it? "But they that will be rich," those who want to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare, into many hurtful and foolish lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The more you love riches, the more they will deceive you and hurt you. Choke the seed of the word. What thorns are there? These cares? These deceitful riches? Or is it, idolatrous pleasures. The Lord Jesus looks into the hearts of those he is speaking to. And he also looks into your heart and my heart. What does he see? Does he see what it's called here the lusts of other things? Right away we ask, what things? What other things? Lusts, desires for other things. Is it desires for food? Philippians 3 speaks of people whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things, the focus of their life is what they will eat. Or are these other things the desire for alcohol or drugs? How that can capture people's desires and they become enslaved to those desires to drink, to have their drugs. Are these lusts for other things, sexual desires, that control a person's life, whether married or not, that creep in and that grow and that grow and that grow? And as they grow, the word of God is choked more and more and more. Are these lusts for other things the desires to be simply entertained? We live in an entertainment-driven society, sit back and feed on entertainment, on bigger and clearer screens than ever. You're right there as if you're at the game. Or you see everything happening before you. And those videos that everyone shares among each other on social media to give a laugh. Is that all you feed on? And the word is choked. Or the lusts of other things, the desire for friends and social activity. Just so busy with others and wanting others to be happy with you and pleased with you and like you and so focused on other people. You text something and after 2 minutes you don't get a reply and you're upset. But there is not this place in your life where you say, I will wait and hear what God will speak. Your only concern is what others will text to you. And the word is choked. Or the lust for other things, about vacations and outings, you sacrifice to be able to go away. That's a highlight. That's everything. And if you can't go for long, then you go for a weekend. What about church? Well, we can maybe listen in. But really, it's choking the word. What are these lusts for other things? The Lord Jesus leaves it general, doesn't he? He doesn't specify. Because if he would specify one thing, then someone else can sit in church will say, I don't have that problem. But he leaves it general so that each of us would ask, where do my desires go? And in what way are my desires going elsewhere in such a way that the word is being choked? These thorns so damage true spiritual life. You think of David, how he woke up from his nap, and he saw that woman bathing, and there were these desires for another woman than his wife, and they led him to commit adultery. And what happened to his spiritual life? The word was choked. For so many months, it was silent. God was silent. David was silent. His soul was turned into the drought of summer because those desires for other things were choking that spiritual life. It's these thorns that can also keep the word from bearing any fruit at all. You think of Herod. He heard John gladly. He wanted to hear the true and faithful preaching. Why did that word not bear fruit in the life of Herod? because he had this thorn of a desire for another thing, of his brother's wife, and he would not let her go. And that was also a thorn that choked the word in the end. How these thorns can choke, even while there's still some appearance of a Christian lifestyle in church. How they can choke it off altogether. You think of Demas. Remember Demas, he's greeted in one of the letters as a Christian. And later, Paul writes, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Choked. Are we then not to desire any other things than God? Are we not to find pleasure in any other things than God? Are all pleasures thorns? Certainly there are spiritual pleasures, so rich, so great, so everlasting, so cannot be compared to any other pleasures. But there are also, you could say, earthly pleasures. Not sinful ones, but lawful ones. Ones enjoyed in moderation and in a fitting time. Ones to be received as a gift of God. It says, for example, in 1 Timothy 4, of this being a doctrine of devils, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It says it's a doctrine of devils to say that you cannot have pleasure, the pleasure of marriage or the pleasure of a good meal. 1 Timothy 6 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So again, pleasures, lawful pleasures, are not thorns in themselves. Thorns are the desires for them that draw away from God, rather than fill with thanks for God, that lead to pride rather than humility before God, that chokes the word. We then become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, as 2 Timothy 3 says. Having listened to these different thorns, the cares, the dominating cares, and the deceitful riches, and the idolatrous desires, we come then to our final point. What thorns are choking us? Riches, cares, pleasures. Let them be rooted out. As I said, I hope we understand that the issue is not the amount of responsibility we have. In other words, cares. Or the amount of money we have. Riches. Or the amount of things to enjoy, pleasures. It's how our heart is in the midst of it. Christ is calling you and me to reflect on our lives and ask what thorns are growing in our hearts that are choking the word of God, whether we are a believer or an unbeliever. What in our life is distracting us from God? What is filling your mind in a way that makes you think of God less and less? Or if not less and less, so little. When you get up, when you go through the day, when you go to bed, what is your mind filled with? Could that be the thorn choking the word? What in your heart and life is drawing your desires of your heart away from God? Is that not your thorn? What in your heart and life is becoming more and more powerful, controlling your life more and more, if it's not God? That your life is revolving around whatever it be, that is a thorn. What is it that is resisting the message of the Word of God? What areas does the Word of God address, and you don't want the Word to address those certain areas, and you are protecting them and pushing that Word back? There is your thorn. What is casting a shadow over your spiritual life, if you're spiritually alive? You know it shouldn't be there, but it's there. It's blocking the sunlight of God's grace, and spiritual life is declining. There's a thorn. What's making you so busy? You have no time for the word. Is that your thorn? It's a call, first of all, to search out those thorns that may be making spiritual life so languish, or may be killing off even the outward appearance of spiritual life, which isn't really there. Don't we have reason to search? If a field were overrun with thorns, a farmer cannot expect a harvest. What farmer would be content to go to his field and see his lettuce field overrun with thorns and thistles? It'd be so strange if he would say, well, I've planted and I've done my duty and now I just... So he finds out what kind of thorns he has there and what he can do about it, because he wants a harvest. He cannot be content. And can you or I be content with thorns that are choking the seed of the word in our hearts? Content with spiritual life to be so languishing, if it is even there at all? Can we be content? Or is that very contentment with the thorns perhaps a sign that there is no true spiritual life to begin with? Oh, let us fear these thorns. And let us also not comfort ourselves with things we may have experienced in the past. Maybe in the past, years ago, the word of God so spoke. Maybe in the past, the Lord did things and we recognized his hand in our lives. You cannot comfort yourself in the past if in the present the field of your heart is overgrown with thorns. If in the present you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, if in the present there's not a delight and a desire for him, but rather your heart is stolen for other things, then let that present startle you. Oh God, I've not tended the garden of my heart. It's overrun with thorns. And if that is something you find, then that's something to be so afraid of, because Hebrews 6 says, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. May your greatest concern be our soul. And the greatest poverty we would fear would be the poverty of coming short of having that living union with Christ and the fruit of him. And the greatest misery be to have only a weakening form of religion without that true fruit. Let us bring these thorns before God, confessing them. Lord, I can't hide them. Thou dost see them. Here they are. My forgetfulness of thee in my work, the power of sin in my heart and life, my whatever it is, let us confess these before the Lord. Confess it. And as we confess, let us even acknowledge that we don't see all those thorns. O Lord, search me. Search my heart. See what sinful way, see what thorns are there, because I'm so blind. My heart is so deceitful. I think it's just one type of thorn. And really there's these other types of thorns I don't even see. Oh Lord, search my heart and see what thorns are there. And then, oh Lord, forgive. Forgive. These thorns are my own fault. This is not the parable where the devil comes and sows seed. These thorns come out of the soil. These sinful inclinations, they come out of the soil of my own corrupt heart. I'm to blame. Then what? If you come to confess in this way, will you not want to root them out. Then you can't be like a lazy farmer who sees his field overruns with thorns and laments and mourns and thinks it's terrible and sits in his chair and does nothing. No, these thorns must be rooted out. It's a call of 1 Peter 1, isn't it? And 2, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's a different picture, but it's the same point. All these things choke that thirst for the word. And he says, lay them aside, put them out. That's a call also of Jeremiah 4, isn't it? When God calls those people to return to him, and he says, thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves unto the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, lest my fury come forth like fire, he says. When he says, break up that foul ground and circumcise the heart, that means a cutting off of sin, a rooting out of those thorns. Who would want those thorns? Who here wants to keep those thorns in your heart? Hold on to that lifestyle of being obsessed with your work or your entertainment or your both. Still want to hold on those things which choke the word so that it's unfruitful and barren and you're nigh unto cursing. Those thorns only bring misery. They must be gone. And then, do not be content simply to mow them down. Mow them down in church. This week is going to be different. Mow them down with those resolutions. This week I'm going to do everything different. You're content with that resolution. And by Monday afternoon, all the resolutions are gone and all those thorns, they're just coming back up again. That's what happens, right? When we just cut off the tops of weeds, they just keep growing. It doesn't just say mow them. Uproot them. They must be gone. Plowed under. Put to death. That's what the Lord Jesus says. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. As John Owen said, kill sin, or it will kill you. Kill the thorns, or they will kill you. You say, how? It can involve practical things. Reflecting on your days and how you spend them. It may mean blocking the internet for periods of time. It may mean getting rid of that big screen that you've spent too much time looking at. It may mean reevaluating all the effort you put into getting a few extra dollars. May mean rearranging your work so that you aren't spending all your waking hours at work. May mean avoiding certain friends and places whose influence choke the words. May mean beginning to schedule again that time where you set everything aside and you open the Word of God and you again read that Word of God and pray unto God in secret because that has been neglected. May mean listening to psalms in the car rather than the radio. Reflect on your days. What distractions can be set aside? What means can be used to remember God and to seek Him? If we have any concern for our souls, then these things, must they not change? And someone can say, then it still feels like I'm just trying to mow the weeds. They're so deeply rooted. Have you found that? So deeply rooted. Confess that to God. Confess to God, oh God, I've tried and failed. I don't want these thorns any longer. And even as you say that, you may feel hypocritical because there is this insane attachment to these thorns deep in your heart, and you can't explain it, yet there's there, and that's what makes it so hard to outroot them. Confess to Him, Lord, my heart is just a thorn producer. Of myself, I only produce thorns. Lord, root Thou them out. Will the Lord not do so? If Christ has come to change thorn bushes into fruit trees, then can He not also change thorny soil into good soil? Can He not also send His Spirit to enter into the very depths of a weed-infested heart and to change the depths of that heart so that it becomes a soil which is unconducive to those thorns any longer, and it becomes a place where that word may have effect? This is the grace of God. This is His great delight, to come to thorn-infested hearts and to expose them for what they are. And that's a grace that may be painful, it may be shocking, it may be something you don't want to recognize, but isn't that what the Lord also does? He shows what our hearts are of themselves. But He does it in order to bring us unto Him with that prayer, O Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, it's so thorn-infested. Create it new. Make it new. Renew it so that these thorns would be overcome. Renew a right spirit within me. Let me lose my thorny heart at Thy feet, and let me receive life from Thee. If you've only been thorny soil, maybe some sickly appearances of spiritual life, but it's just appearance. No true fruit. Thank God that through His word here this afternoon, He shows you the insufficiency of what you have to drive you out to Him who works truth in the inward parts. And if you belong to Christ and you have been declining spiritually, thank Him that He comes again with His word to expose those thorns which are choking that life, to turn you in repentance to Him again for reviving and renewing grace. Do you know how He gives it? It's through the seed of the word. It's that word which is blessed by Him to give new desires and new thoughts and new resolves. He turns the bents of our hearts away from what chokes the word to that very word itself. Because He shows that all the cares and all the riches and all the pleasures of this world are nothing and are only loss compared to true riches and true pleasures which are to be found in Him. That's a secret. To so learn. And to so learn again, in Christ Jesus are durable riches, eternal riches, unsearchable riches, and that those are riches that can never be exhausted, and those are riches that can never harm you, and never hurt you, and never deceive you. They're true. What Christ promises to give is true and real and lasting compared to all those deceitful riches. You see that? You're spoiled for those deceitfulness of riches. And when you see that in Him there is a pleasure that's greater than all those pleasures and desires of other things, and when He shows His loving kindness, then the psalmist says, Thy loving kindness is better than life. And then what happens to those weeds, those thorns? They become choked by this word of God that gives you a taste of the loving kindness of God. When He, through His word, shows you what a God He is to care for all His people, and enables you to pour out your heart before Him and to commit everything into His hands, then those thorns of the cares of this world are choked by the seed of the word. That's the only remedy, congregation. See, if we just try to get rid of the weeds, what happens in a field when you always just try to pull out the weeds? More weeds come, but it will never be fruitful. It's the seed of the word coming. Seed of the word bearing fruit, which alone will choke out the word, the thorns and the weeds. That's why it's ultimately about this word. About the Christ who is the word of God, filling our hearts. Isn't that what Ephesians says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, at the close of this second service of thy day, we again pray unto thee, and we give thee thanks for the seed of thy word, and that thou hast not grown weary of sowing the seed of thy word upon this field that we are part of, and that thou hast done so again this morning and this afternoon, and that also when we open thy word at home, thou again will be sowing the seed of thy word. Lord, how patient and long-suffering thou art toward us. Lord, thou dost know also the thorns that are in our hearts, what they are, better than we do ourselves. And art thou not the heavenly gardener who comes? And wilt thou not also expose them to us and deliver us from them? Lord, let thy word overcome and grow and increase in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of this world. We confess, Lord, the corruption of our hearts, and we pray to overcome it so that we would be filled not with these thorns, but with the word of Christ. We pray to bless us further in this week, in the midst of all the cares that we may have in our daily work, in the midst of all the riches that we may have, and the many things which are desirable in themselves. Lord, that we would not set our heart upon them, but that they may lead us back to Thee, the source of everything. Lord, we pray to bless then thy word to each one of us, that on that final day, none of us would only be thorns for the fire, but by thy grace, we would be that fruit of thee that is gathered to thee. We pray to receive our thanks for thy word, for what thou dost do, and to hear us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.